Welcome to Session 3 of Keys to Fulfillment, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Victor Matthews. Our lesson today is The Image of God Defaced. Remember to get our study notes at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
You have the new sheet before you, which is Keys to Fulfillment, the Fall, that is the image of God defaced. We have been reminding ourselves, as I have here now on the overhead projector, that you, and this is how we must understand ourselves, that we are a person, and that we're spiritual people, and that lasting fulfillment can only come through God, a divine person, and then in the areas of spirituality. We all make the terrible mistake of thinking that fulfillment sometimes comes in a non-spiritual way, and of course that is not the way it is in the Bible. We have to understand and then implement the principles that we have been talking about, God's all-inclusive plan, to understand the person of God, to understand the kind of people we are, basically spiritual, then with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Now when I understand that and implement that, then it can be a real help in our daily life. We discussed a moment ago that this is the way that we were created. We were created in such a way that we could know the Lord, know creation ourselves, and that we had ability and motivation to live for certain achievable goals, and these goals, of course, were to be able to worship God and fellowship with Him and all of the areas of life, and that would bring then fulfillment to us. Well, take the sheet now. Let me work along on some of this material that might be of help to us today. Notice in the introduction I have in capital A that it's staggering to the imagination to realize that we have been created in the image of God, created to have fellowship with Him, to be divinely enabled to represent Him, and to be able to live and serve for the glory of God. Well, it really is staggering to understand that, because the way we usually look at ourselves is anything but what we have here on the sheet. We think of ourselves as body. We think of ourselves like a rational animal. We think of ourselves in terms of sin, death, sickness, failure, more than in the perspective of the Scripture. And we may not allow ourselves to do that. We've got to take hold on ourselves and do what's right. It's what happens to you. What happens to us in life is what often happens to a person who is out there in the woods and hunting or fishing, and you suddenly realize that you've gotten yourself turned around and you're lost. Now, in a moment like that, if you have a compass, what a person has to do is to learn to trust the compass. Even though you may not believe you're going in the right direction, you've got to trust the compass and go the way the compass tells you. And there have been many times when people have not been willing to trust the compass and have lost their lives. And when people trust the compass, then they find their way out. Now, how important it is that we do not allow our feelings or our own thoughts or our circumstances or other people to deceive us. We must trust the blueprint that God has given to us and to have the biblical perspective about ourselves and life, and then work hard in spite of what happens to us, to work at that and to persevere in it, because that alone is the way that we will find the fulfillment that we must have to glorify and to honor Him. Capital B now. When we look at the world, society, and ourselves, we cry out, what has happened to us? We are not the way God made us. We are creatures of sickness and death, selfishness and sensuality, hatred and violence, covetousness and rebellion, weakness and pride, and yet conscious of a lost greatness and sensing a deep loneliness. Now, that's certainly true. When we look into the Bible and we stop again and look at ourselves right here on this month of August in 1980, the contrast is overwhelming. Instead of living for the glory of God, all of us, to a large degree, are living for ourselves. And we're not very conscious of that. Well, we are. All of us now, instead of living according to the perspective of the Bible, we have accepted, much of it unconscious, I agree, I grant, but we have accepted the perspective of the world of thinking that money or possessions or relationships or education or authority over people or sex or security will bring to us lasting fulfillment. And we've accepted that more deeply than we could ever realize. And we're going to have to repudiate that to the degree that it is sinful in our daily life. We look upon ourselves as creatures of sin and sickness and death, and that's not the way it was in the original creation. I was talking with one of the men in our school when I was working on these lessons, and I asked Dr. Osborne, who spent most of his life up to now in South America, working with the very, very primitive tribes. And I asked him whether these primitive people have within their talk and their understanding of themselves as a tribe a time when they were in some way great people. And he smiled and he said, "Why, of course." He said, "The tribe that I've been associated with back there in the bush, they believe that in ages past somewhere, that they lived above the clouds with God. It was like a golden age where everything was perfect." And then he said, "They also believe that some member of the tribe found a path and it led down through the clouds to earth. And they came down here and lost all of their perfection. And now they say to one another, wouldn't it be great if we could find the path back again?" Well, here it is, a primitive tribe, not even a written language, and yet they have deeply within themselves a rationalization of what I believe every sensitive person understands, or at least we're aware of it, an awareness of a time when we were created in the image and likeness of God, but also aware of some kind of a terrible, thorough destruction that has come into our life, and we are the products of both creation in the image of God and this horrendous devastation of death that has come into our lives. And here we are caught with both of these in our background. Capital C in the introduction. The answer to our cry is found in the Bible. We are fallen people. We have turned away from our Creator and Father. We have rejected the very source of life itself, and we see the evidence of our death in all of the areas of our existence. How important that we think about that now. We did turn our back upon God in the Garden of Eden. And when we, under deception, making a deliberate choice to walk away from God, we lost everything. And we wouldn't be here except for the providential, patient, common grace of God. We wouldn't be here. And now, how wonderful it is that God has started to reverse this terrible thing in your life and mine. And we look back to the beginning of that, is when we were under conviction, and then we were brought to the new birth. Well, let's talk now for a little while about this matter of the fall. Take your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. The fourth chapter now of the book of Ephesians. And here in verse 17, 18, and 19, we have a picture of what has happened to us. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 17 and 18 and 19. And here it states, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth live not as other Gentiles," non-Christians. Don't live like the non-Christians. How do they live? The vanity of their mind. Now, you know the word vanity, the old English word, means emptiness. It means living without meaning, without purposefulness, without value, in the emptiness of their mind. Verse 18, "having the understanding darkened." You see that? A darkened understanding. What a overwhelming statement that is. That's the product of the fall. The next statement, "being alienated or separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." because of the blindness of their heart. My, what profound statements that evaluate us here. Now, we have to realize that this has happened to each of us. We all have a mind of vanity. We all have a darkened understanding. We all have been alienated from the very life of God. We all have this sense of ignorance with a blind heart. What more could God say to show us our terrible state? Verse 19, who being past feeling, a good paraphrase of that would be, according to the Greek, who having ceased to care, don't care, who having ceased to care, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that is, all forms of immorality, ungodliness, given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What a profound statement that is to evaluate the human race. So many people live the way they do in such an ungodly, self-destructive way because they have given up caring. They don't care any longer. And when you are on Skid Row and you look at this person who used to be a young person with such great health, such clarity of mind, such a vivacious way of living, and such great potentiality, and now here you see the person in the last few moments of life completely wrecked, slavery to every form of habit of life, you wonder, how could that have happened? Well, here's how it happened. And that is that this has come in such a destructive way into all of our lives. And we have to realize that. I have here on the board what happened when we were created, and now all of this has happened. There has been a destruction of every facet that we have here on the board. A destruction. Now, we are the product of all of that. We have to realize that now this morning. We are not free from these destructive forces that we allowed to come into our lives when we turned our back upon God and walked out of His presence into a fallen world that we produced. And into this fallen state, we are aliens. We are ignorant. Our understanding has been darkened. Our mind is filled with emptiness. We have a heart that is darkened. And we live as people who no longer care. That is, we no longer have the blueprint. We care only in the area of licentiousness, uncleanness, greediness, except for the grace of God. Now His grace has come into our lives, and we are not as bad as other people only because of His grace. It has nothing to do with us. And now we have to realize this horrendous effect upon us and now choose to reverse that. Notice capital B under Roman numeral 1. The human mind and vocabulary is totally inadequate to describe the loss we have brought upon ourselves in the fall. We have rejected the only one who is the fountain of life and every good thing. We have torn God from the center of our life and placed ourselves there. Now, as sinners, we are the authority, motivation, and the goal of all of our activity. And nothing now can be worse than having our own way. Well, it is a very, very terrible thing, but that's exactly what's happened to us. Instead of God being at the center of our life, like I have here now on the board, in creation, there you are with holiness, and the product of that, of course, is fellowship, love, joy, peace, and fulfillment. And God made us now so that everything would revolve around Him. In the fall, we are now characterized in every area of our life, all surrounding us. It's now sin. And that results now in, as we've seen here in these verses, alienation, selfishness, despair, anxiety, and unfulfillment. Now, there's not enough room in all of these sheets to write out the results. But every one of us now can identify with this. We understand that there's not an area of our life where we can put our finger but what this horrendous, destructive force of sin and death has come into our life. And we have now been made into the almost the opposite of what we were as created fresh from the hand of God. There has been this terrible destruction come into your life and mine. Now, if we're going to be free people and understand the meaning of the grace of God and to implement that in our life, we will have to very, very clearly realize what's happened to us and learn how to resist that. Now, if I were here today as a man with one arm, having lost an arm in perhaps my birth or in an accident, you would say to me that the sooner I adjust in life and learn how to cope with having one arm, the sooner I would adjust to that, the better off I would be. And that would be the exact truth. I would have to learn to adjust of being a one-armed man. Now, every one of us are going to have to learn how to adjust to the fact that we are profoundly involved in sin and death with all of its horrendous effects. And we're going to have to learn how to cope with that by the grace of God. We have been given the grace of God in regeneration, and along with that, we have been given tremendous potentiality. I'll talk about that now this afternoon. We've been given tremendous potentiality to take the Word of God and to put it into practice and to reverse all of that. And now, in a very, very important way, we're going to have to use that weaponry. Now, when we're ill or have some disease or deficiency in our bodies and we go to the physician and he examines us and then he says, well, now this is no problem. We have medication that'll care for that, but you're going to have to take the medication. Now, when we go to the drugstore and get the medication and then take it home and not take the medicine, and we go back to the physician and he says, well, now that's strange. Now, why didn't it work? And then he said, finally he asked us, did you take the medicine? And we say, no, I didn't. He would, wonder about us, think that we need also the psychiatrist as well as the physician, and we would. But now God has given us the cure to our depravity, but now we must be willing to take the medicine. Now that's not easy. It's a very bitter pill. I must recognize that I have a profound need that I cannot supply. I must give up my authority and recognize that God is the authority. And for many people, they would rather go to hell than do that. For many Christians, they would rather be a failure all through life than to admit and to live with the realization that God is the authority. I'm not the authority. What a horrendous problem it is for us to be willing to give up our pride and to admit that we need help and that we are not the authority. We also will have to admit that we do not have the resources to cure ourselves. And again, for many of us, that's beyond us. We cannot be humbled to that degree of depending upon God or depending upon another person. And it's so hard on us to admit that we need other people and that we need God. For many of us, that We would rather live a life of failure all of our life as Christians than to admit that. Even to ask people to pray for us sometimes is too much for us in our terrible sinful pride. We can't give up that autonomy and allow that to happen to us. We are, if I could change the order a little bit, here's what we are. We were created with the concept of theonomy. That means God's rule. Theos is God, nomos is rule or standard, law, theonomy. God was at the center of your life. That's how God made you. So all of life would revolve around you, that He would be our authority and our motivation and the goal of life. And now because of the fall, we have gone from a theonomy to autonomy. Autos is the Greek word for self and nomos for law, self-law. We are our own authority, motivation, and goal. And now all of life is supposed to revolve around us. And when it doesn't revolve around us, we pout, we scream, we throw a fit, we hurt people, and that's usually the product of our life. It's got to revolve around me. I'm going to have my own way. That's the kind of people that we have made ourselves into by sin. And we've got to be very careful about that. So it's like losing the arm. I've got to adjust to that if I were a one-armed man. I had to adjust to wear glasses. I don't like to wear glasses. I had to adjust. If I'm going to see, I'm going to have to wear glasses. That's all there is to it. And now, we're going to have to realize the kind of people we are, and we may not allow ourselves to go on like that. If we're going to fit into God's overall plan and be the kind of a person that he wants us to be and to bring glory and honor to himself. Well, take a look now, if you would please, under number 2, Roman numeral 2, the biblical explanation. Now, capital A, we are now creatures of death. What does this mean? Well, I have a whole list of things here out of the Bible, 6 things. It means, first of all, that we're alienated from God, which is condemnation with its conviction. Condemnation which results in the fact that we sense very deeply that we are not right with God. Now, many people have translated this inner awareness of conviction, they've translated it sinfully into the viewpoint that God is against them. Oh, that's not what the conviction means. It means that we have stepped out of the presence of God and that we have entered into a way of life that God cannot condone because it is out of harmony with himself as truth. We have chosen to walk in error and God cannot accept it or condone it or bless us in it because we are, that he is truth and now we walk in error. God is holiness and now we have chosen to walk in unholiness and ungodliness. God cannot bless us in that kind of a life. We have stepped out of harmony with him. God is what love is all about. Now we have chosen to live with all of life revolving around us as a very sinful person. Now no wonder we sense that we interpret that as though God is against us. That isn't true. We have chosen to be a kind of a person that is out of harmony with God. And now we are taking that and imputing it to God, saying that he has changed. We have changed, not God. We are wrong, not the true and the living God. We have forfeited his blessing. He has not withdrawn his blessing from us. We have walked away from him. He has not walked away from us. How important is that we see that? The plan of God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. We have changed. We've gone from theonomy to autonomy. And in that, we have lost absolutely everything. And now that has caused us to be so deceived, so self-centered, that it takes the very crucifixion of Jesus Christ to provide the ability for us to even recognize it and to acknowledge it. It takes the power of Jesus Christ who died upon the cross and the power of his resurrection to give us even the ability for me to say, that's true. Oh, the horrendous effects of sin is staggering when you take a look at it in the Bible. Well, now, one reason I write it out is so you can study this. I'd like to talk with you many, many hours about each one of these points. Condemnation with its conviction. My, what that means. The next point, number B under number 1. Depravity with its inability. Oh my, what depravity, what terrible effects of sin and death has come into our life that has rendered us unable to do what God has told us to do. What creatures of death we are. How unable we are now, even though we had in our original creation an unlimited potentiality for goodness, we are no longer able to be good, no longer able to be creative, no longer able to be fulfilled, no longer able to walk in fellowship with God. We see this in all of our lives. It's like the artist who works and works and works and works to paint the picture. And every time that they get it up to the place now where it is just about ready to be finished, then they take that metal tool and they'll put it on the canvas and they'll remove all the paint. Or they'll break it, smash it, burn it. So many of the great artists that have changed our perspectives of life and our world have been crippled with that. What they have in their mind, they cannot achieve. They cannot put on canvas. They cannot put on paper. They cannot build out there on that lot what they have in mind. They cannot project what they know. We have inability. How important it is for us to realize the terrible effect of that. And we sense it probably in the area of unfulfillment more than perhaps even in the other areas. All of us here, if we were willing to admit it to one another, have been very confused about that. We all, as children, we thought, you know, there's going to be a golden age when I reach 20 or when I reach 18 or when I reach 30 and or whatever it is. We thought we were going to step into that golden age and everything was going to be perfect. And boy, have we been disillusioned. Have we been frustrated with that? And it is not God's fault, and it is not the fault of His creation. It is our fault. Now, we must admit that. Depravity with its inability. Why, that should take hours of discussion, but I'll have to let it go. Thirdly, it has produced in your life and mine enmity, that is, conflict with God, with its terrible rebellion. The attitude of the human race is, all right, if God's against me, I'm going to be against Him. But God isn't against us. We have stepped out of His presence, and we live in error, we live in selfishness, we live in unholiness, where God is truth, love, and holiness. We have contradicted Him, and now we are accusing Him of stepping out of our presence and changing everything. And now we sense this enmity, and now we think that God is at enmity. No, we are at enmity. And therefore, as a pouting little child, whining child, now we're going to be rebellious against God. What a story of the human race. And that is still deeply involved in my life and in yours. And if we're not careful, that comes out much more clearly than the fruit of the Spirit. Rebellion. I just don't understand for. I'm going to have my own way. We have to understand some of the effects of this. The next one, meaninglessness with its idolatry. Now that we've stepped out of the presence of God and lost fulfillment, now what we do is we try desperately to be a fulfilled person. So we go into all kinds of things trying to find meaningfulness of life. And we live for spurious goals, which now becomes an idol in my life. Instead of living for God, with all of life revolving around Him, now all of life revolves around me. And now what happens is that I have idols. Money now becomes my idol, the god of mammon in the Bible. Money. Some people live for sex. That's their idol. Some people live for authority and power. That's their idol. Some people live for pride, always pointing to themselves. That's their idol. And the meaninglessness that has come into our life has made us look for goals that we can achieve, or we think in our deception that we're going to be happy with these. Oh, no, it becomes an idol. Only God can be the satisfaction of your heart and mine, because we have been created in His image for Himself, as we've seen this morning. The next one, ignorance with its perversion. Oh, how perverted we are because of our ignorance. How we continue to persist in living as an ignorant person. How we continue in that. We learn that in the area of science. When you try something, you know, for 1,000 times and it doesn't work, after a while you get the message. But we never get the message somehow. We persist in destroying ourselves. Now, we do it in a great variety of ways, but somehow the human race cannot get the message. We cannot get the message concerning war. We have tried to solve the problem by hurting one another, and we have still, the only thing we've done is we are trying to learn how to hurt the other person in such a way so he cannot get back on us. And after a while, there's going to be an overwhelming destruction. We know that from the Bible. We do not learn. What a striking thing it is that we are people who are ignorant, as we read here in Ephesians 4, and this results in living a life of perversion. The next one, separation with its enslavement. Yes, we walked out of the presence of God. We separated ourselves from Him, and this results in us being enslaved. We thought we were going to be free. Just like a child can dream and dream and dream about getting out of the house and being free from the parents. Ridiculous. That's not where freedom comes. Freedom is not geographical, or it is not in interpersonal relationships. It has to do with our spirit, our spirit. And what a tragic thing when we allowed ourselves to walk out of His presence and we become slaves, slaves now to ourselves. Well, we are alienated from God. Number two, we're alienated from mankind. And I'm going to have to let the scripture go now and have to take, you'll have to take time to look at that, but be under number two. In a place of love and trust, there's discord, suspicion, jealousy, and hatred among us. We are so profoundly suspicious of one another. All of us have a great deal of difficulty in really believing good about one another and trusting one another. We are so prone to believe error and non-truth about one another that it really is overwhelming. That's why rumors are so popular and gossip is so popular among us. And when a person states, did you hear this about somebody? We are so prone to believe it. Instead of saying, well, now, you know, I'm going to have to ask them and test that thing out first. We are alienated from one another, not only from the true and the living God, that's where it really started, but we are alienated from one another. That happens even as families. We have to understand that. That's even between husband and wife and parents and children and parents. This is a natural reaction. Now, like the one-armed man, we're going to have to learn to understand that that's a part of the fallen state, and we're going to have to learn to correct that and continually get together and reaffirm our love for one another. We are, by sin, alienated from one another. The third point, we're alienated from ourselves. Number B under that, instead of loving and accepting ourselves, we now vacillate between making ourselves an idol through self-love or an enemy through hatred. And all of us, to some degree, we vacillate back and forth between terrible pride in ourselves or terrible hatred of ourselves. Every once in a while, I have a person in my office who states, I just wish that the church and the Bible taught the fact of the virtue of suicide, because they would like to kill themselves. And the only thing keeping them from killing themselves is the fact that they have a sneaking suspicion that God is against it and that the Bible doesn't teach it. If only that were a virtue, self-destruction, they wouldn't be there to talk to me. So many people have said that the reason they don't kill themselves is they realize they cannot do that spiritually, only physically. And what they really long for is not to exist anyway. I have worked for years with a woman who has a tremendous intellect, a skilled, highly skilled person, a very fine Christian, but who has within herself a profound desire not to exist, not just to kill herself, but not to exist. And she longs for that. Isn't that strange? Very, very strange kind of a situation. I've helped her a great deal by teaching her the Word of God, but that is still there. In her weaker moments, she'll be overwhelmed with that again. Now, we have to realize that that's all the product of sin. And many of us now, if in our times of difficulty, we would like to step out of this life and we would like to be through with it all. And for some of us, that's kind of a sinful longing for his return, not just to see him, but to be through with this life. You know, we may not allow ourselves to interpret the second coming of Christ simply on that kind of a basis. We have within ourselves alienation from our true self. Now, that's why we're so hard on one another. That's why we don't take charge of ourselves. That's why we allow ourselves to sin the way we do. Well, take a look now. Capital B on the backside. This means that there are a lot of consequences of the fall, and these are evident in all of the areas of our existence. For example, that we are very vulnerable. Change the order here now. Our vulnerability because of this to all kinds of deception. Here are some of the idols: money, pride, desire, sin of every kind. We are highly vulnerable all about that. And the source of deception, as you know, if I can put it up there like that, would be the fall and what's happened to us, the sinful people, and the world about us, and the devil. And that gets to all of us more than we could ever realize, and it produces error. And it has to do with the erroneous way of understanding authority and goals and fulfillment and priorities. And it produces pride. There's no end to what we could put up there by way of some of these consequences. Now, none of us are immune to that. Sin has made us into that kind of a person. Now, we may be so ignorant that we don't recognize it within ourselves, but that's the way we are. We have to realize that the most powerful effect of sin has come to us in the area of our depravity, the area of our spirituality. Notice now in the sheet under capital B, the consequences of the fall are evident in all of the areas of our existence. Now I've listed 11 of them here. The obsession of lust. And that is that we have certain obsessions by way of things that we just have in order to live. I well remember the time when as a young teenager, my father sent me with a car to pick up my uncle on my father's side. Most of the people on my father's side have destroyed themselves through drink. And my uncle on my father's side, my Uncle Dick, was one of those. He's now dead. And when I went to pick him up, he got in the car and he was going to come and stay with us for a few days. And my father and mother never allowed any liquor on our little farm and never allowed anybody to drink while they're staying with us. So my Uncle Dick had an overwhelming problem. He was a confirmed alcoholic for many years. And I well remember when I went to 16 miles away to the town to pick up my alcoholic uncle, he slowly got in the car and he turned and he looked at me and he said, "Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do." And I said, "Why, Uncle Dick, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I'm going to have to come and stay with you people for a few days, but I don't know what I'm going to do with not being able to drink." And he was deadly serious about that. There was this uncontrollable obsession in his life. He had to have his alcohol. There was no way that he could live without it. And because of that, he could stay for a few days, but then it got intolerable. And even though he had no resources on his own, he had to leave because he had to learn, he had to drink. And he couldn't stay at our place and drink. Now, we kind of chuckle about Uncle Dick, but all of us have this to some degree. It may be a little refined. It may be a little more subtle. It may be a little more hidden. But there's not a person here in this room, but what we have a very, very deep obsession to lust. It may be now of a religious character, but it's something that we cannot live without as sinful. Now, we have to be open and willing for the Holy Spirit to teach us this if we're going to fit into the plan of God and to be a fulfilled and a happy person. Number two, spiritual defilement. Oh, how defiled we are. Here in Mark 7, the Lord Jesus said, it isn't anything that goes into a person that defiles him, is what comes out of the person. It's the heart, the old nature that we give way to. When I give way to the old nature, that defiles me. Spiritual defilement. Now we're very concerned about the defilement that we have in the world, in our air, in our water, in our food. Ecology is very, very much a popular subject today. That's not the greatest defilement. The greatest defilement is spiritual. And we have to be aware of that. I meet with people all the time who are so hung up on this that they will not take a drink of water unless they get it out of a special prepared bottle. It has to be spring water, you know. They have to make sure that it's provided. They will not drink water with fluoride in it or any other type of water. It has to be pure, not through pipes, you know. And they will not eat in a restaurant. They will not allow themselves to eat food with coloring in it or preservatives. Well, now, I'm not a health nut, pardon the term, to that degree. I think we've got to be very careful about all of that today. But, you know, see, that's not the point. The most important part of defilement is spiritual. And you know what happens? Is that we don't raise a finger about that. You know, I've known people who've gone on a campaign against fluoride in our water. They go on a campaign. They'll go hand out leaflets. You know, they'll give money. They'll go from door to door. They'll talk to on endless hours about their friends. They'll give lectures. But they will not raise a little finger about spiritual defilement. Now, that proves the very point that I'm trying to make, that we have our perspective all turned around. Now, I too raise questions about fluoride. But now, I'm not against drinking. I just did. Right out of the Lake Michigan, you know, going through all of the chemical preparation and all of the defilement of all of that's pipes. Okay, all right. But that's not where the emphasis ought to be placed in our life. It is spiritual. And yet, we are so unconscious of that. third one, self-defeat. Sin brings to us self-defeat. We defeat ourselves by the very way we live. I see that in class every semester. I know I have students every semester who enter into a way of living in relationship to my class that will cause them, in the end, not to get the credit for that class. They are in a process of self-defeat. Now, I try my best to get those students in and to get that thing turned around. But in spite of effort, in spite of the curriculum, in spite of the syllabus, in spite of the manual, in spite of my lectures in class and prayers and personal counseling, some even persist, and they get it. They get an F. But that is just a humble picture of what all of us are. We are in a self-defeat program. And none of us have the discernment outside of the Bible and work of the Holy Spirit to see that and to understand it. Fifthly, or number four, enslavement. We are enslaved. We'll have to understand that. My, there are so many facets of this now that we need to get into, of understanding the way that sin has enslaved us in our relationship to one another, to ourselves, to the world, to the enemy. There's just no end to that. Enslavement. The next one, deception. My, how I'd like to talk with you an hour about that. We are deceived to people. Here I have it right here on the board. We are deceived. The key is through the fall. It has to do so much with the world in which we live. It has to do so much with how the devil gets to us. And because of that, we allow things to ruin us. I see this almost every day in my counseling. How a person has initiated some relationship of life under deception, where it is going to ruin them. And overwhelms you when you realize that here is a person created in the image and likeness of God, with rationality, with morality, with volition, created as God's representative, and yet now what they're doing under deception is that they are initiating a way of life that will not be for the glory of God and will not be for their own good and the good of the people about them. Then it's a matter of guilt. What a profound subject that is. All of psychology focuses right down on that. Guilt and disruption of fellowship, change of character. That's where sin works on us, breaking our character and making us to be something else. Fear, hardening of the heart, death. There's no end of the things that we could list, talk about the consequences of the fall. Well, I'll have to let all of that go now because of the pressure of time here. Number three, the biblical meaning. What does this mean now when we translate it? It means that there has been in your life and mine a tragic reversal. Let me put it on the board here as well as having it on the sheet. We once had an unlimited potentiality for goodness. Now that's gone into an unlimited potentiality to be sinful. Now, I don't have to tell you that out of the Bible. You see that in your own life. Every one of us here, we have an unlimited potentiality to be an ungodly person. Once created so that we could have an unlimited potentiality to be good, and now through sin, we have an unlimited potentiality to be ungodly. David, the sweet singer of Israel, a man after God's own heart, could in a moment give way to temptation, become what he knew displeased the Lord, an adulterer, and then to take another step to cover up his sin, to cause the death of the husband of this woman, Uriah, a man who had given himself to be a very unique and special person to protect David. He was one of David's chosen men, as we read a little later on in the genealogy. Uriah was one of the close-knit group around David, where Uriah had given his total life to be a resource, protective help to David. And David would rather have his sin than the fellowship with God and the presence of Uriah. Now, all of us here have that ability. We have the ability of being that kind of a sinful person. Our unlimited potentiality for goodness has gone into an unlimited potentiality to be sinful. Secondarily, our unlimited potentiality for creativity has gone into an unlimited potentiality for inability. And now we are like that artist that's drawn a very lovely picture. but now takes this spatula and just throws it all off onto the floor in little fragments. Crushes the work. Repudiates it. We've all seen that to some degree in our life. Thirdly, instead of unlimited potentiality for fulfillment, now we have an unlimited potentiality to be an unfulfilled person, an unhappy, lonely person. And we see that not only within ourselves, but all around us. People who cannot live any longer the way they are. People who commit suicide. We've all seen that. We've all had that happen very, very close to us. They cannot control their unfulfillment. It overwhelms them and snuffs out their life. And then, of course, unlimited potentiality for fellowship has gone into an unlimited potentiality to be an alien to God, an alien. Sometimes we see this in some small measure between a husband and wife who has lived happily and compatibly with one another. And now, because of crushing circumstances and pressure and the work of the enemy in the family, now they are living a life of hatred to one another. It just blows my mind when I have to work with people like this, where I have my friends who used to hold hands with one another and live with one another. And now they're talking in a very hatred manner about one another, trying to hurt the other person and want to live without them, be willing to give up all of life so they don't have to be in their presence any longer. That's only a sad picture as to what's happened with us, that we have walked out of the presence of God and it has led us into this unlimited potentiality for alienation. Well, number two, the fall has programmed us with its consequences. For example, A, we have a deep hidden memory of what we could have been. We all have that with us today. And we're never really able to achieve that. Or B, we have been deceived by sin and have been led by Satan to believe that God has rejected us. And the truth is that we rejected God. Now, we're going to have to work against that. All of us have a deep suspicion that God is not for us all the way that he should be. Sometimes when we try real hard and what we're trying to achieve, even for the Lord in a spiritual way, it doesn't come to pass. We wonder again about God's love. We wonder as to whether he's for us. We wonder about that, whether we are in the will of God and whether the will of God really works. Now, that's a product of the fall. See, we now interpret ourselves and all of life on the basis of error. That's how we interpret ourselves. Now, notice under this, we believe that we're rejected by God, parents, mankind, and because of this, we reject ourselves. Rejection is terribly important in your life and mine. Next one, we believe, therefore, that we're inferior, and we see the evidence of this in how we compare ourselves with people. Inferiority. I'd like to talk with you about that for a number of hours. Thirdly, we believe, therefore, that we will not succeed, and we accept anxiety of life. How clear that is. The next one, we believe, therefore, that something is wrong with us and we accept guilt that follows the pattern. We believe that we cannot succeed in spite of hard work and we accept hostility. We cannot succeed and therefore we become very hostile because God will not allow me to succeed. That's how we turn it around and we blame the true and the living God. So what happens? Notice B, our present experience. We interpret ourselves in life on the basis of error. So I have it not only written out there on the sheet, here it is now on the overhead projector. How do we interpret life? We interpret life on the basis that we believe that we're rejected, not only by our parents, all of us have evidence for that, by mankind, teachers in school, we reject ourselves, we believe that we're rejected by God, we're a rejected person. That's how we interpret ourselves. You interpret yourself to some degree here today because you're a member of a fallen, sinful race, as though you're rejected, as though you're inferior. You reject on the basis of anxiety, guilt, and hostility. And we interpret life. That's that jagged line over there. No matter what happens to us in life, we interpret what happens on the basis of these five terms. Now, that results in your life and mine in frustration, confusion, bitterness, unfulfillment, covetousness, hopelessness, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, if we're going to get ourselves back on the track, we're going to have to understand what's happened to us. We're going to have to admit that we are not able to do it ourselves. For the sinner, this means to acknowledge that they're sinful and repent. And there's something very analogous in your life and mine that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to admit before God that we have caused this in our life, and we're going to have to be willing to turn that thing around and receive the grace that God has for us. We're going to have to stop living with this kind of a perspective, and all of this has come more dramatically and more completely into all of our lives than we could ever realize. We are victimized here today by our lack of truth and the lack of living according to the truth. We have allowed ourselves to be victimized. Well, it's a very frightening thing when we see that. And I have the results now here on the board and on the sheet. Frustration. How true that is. You work so hard for something and it doesn't produce what you think. And we get very frustrated in life. I get very frustrated with myself in that. And you do too. I get very frustrated with other people. And so do you. We get very frustrated that life doesn't come through the way we want it to come through. And then when you work out there, even with inanimate objects, we think of how frustrated we often get with inanimate objects, that it just will not be to us and do what we want it to do. And often we're like the little child that'll take the hammer, you know, and finally that little birdhouse they're trying to make. They had such a fine picture in their mind. Here this little 10-year-old boy has just a perfect birdhouse in his mind. But every time he saws the board, it goes crooked. Every time he drives a nail, it bends. Every time, you know, he tries to do this or that, it is crooked. It just will not. Finally, he just gets disgusted, and he takes the hammer, and he just smashes that thing to pieces. You know, we all have done that. Haven't you done that? Finally, you know, after the pen leaks so many times on the letter, you throw it away, you know. Is that terrible, horrendous frustration. It's like my father. I saw him a few weeks ago. I try to see him once a year. He lives in the state of Washington, and he's now 91. And he said, I just wish I could read, he says, but my eyes won't let me. You know, well, I didn't say anything to him, but I thought, isn't that, you know, just a giveaway like all of us? You know, something doesn't let us. Well, that's the story of our life. It is what we have produced that doesn't let us. And we are all more frustrated than we can realize. Our family is not the way we really want it, yet we're frustrated in making it to be that way. Our work is not the way that we really want it. I am not the way. My prayer life is not the way I want it. And my understanding of the Bible, my fruitfulness on my ministry, there's nothing the way I really want it. And even though I work at it, I'm frustrated. That shows how deeply sin has worked in our life. Frustration. And then, of course, the feeling of inferiority. What a blight this is in the human race. What a blight. I find that almost every day in my counseling with people. It is something that I have to work with in my own life constantly. Constantly to work on that. Thirdly, anxiety. Came from family camp a few days ago, and one of the fine men there, a graduate of a highly skilled a university, a man, great genius as an engineer, has a fine, lovely wife, well-disciplined children, and just has everything that you would want to see in a fine Christian family. He quietly took me aside, and he says, you've just got to help me. I am overwhelmed with worry and anxiety. And he is worried and anxious about things that do not happen. Most of them do not happen. He says, I'm just devastated with it. I can't sleep. He said, when I read the Bible, I'm always thinking about what am I going to do if this happens? And what am I going to do if that happens? And when I pray, he says, I can't talk with God because I'm always trying to plan about what will happen if I get sick. What will happen if one of my children will die? What will happen if I lose my job? What will happen if they have the atomic bomb? And he's filled with irrational anxieties. Well, now, many of us are not like that, but we all have a deep-seated sense of anxiety and worry. Another one, guilt. All of us are guilty, and much of us are guilty about things for which we ought to be guilty. But it's strange that none of us are guilty about the things that we really ought to be guilty about. I see that, again, almost every week in my counseling, where people are profoundly guilty about things that they ought not to be guilty about. And I know there are things in their life that they ought to be crushed about. They're not crushed about that at all. They're guilty about something else. And I'm amazed at people who are like that. A person, for example, who is a pantheist and who believes that all of life is sacred, they would not, in all the world, if they could avoid it, step on an ant and crush out the life of that ant, because they believe that all of life is sacred before God. But here they live as a disheveled, passive, uncreated, non-creative kind of a person. They have a mind that they haven't developed. And they are guilty about stepping on an ant, but they are not at all guilty about totally destroying their own life. That blows your mind when you see that. Now, that's a part of the way I am, part of the way that you are. Guilt, whether right or wrong, is something that we have to understand as a part of our life, and we must learn to cope with that biblically. Hostility is another one. How hostile we really are, often with one another. This happens in the family. It happens on the job. It is so hard for us to not to be hostile with a person who is some sort of an authority in our life. When we have a relationship with a person where that person has some control of our life, almost always there will be some degree of hostility that develops between that person who is an authoritarian figure in our life. And most of the jokes in our society are designed to humble people who are our authority. Have you ever noticed that? The joke about the government, the politician, the mother-in-law, the school teacher, the boss. Just as long as if we can humble some person who is our authority, we feel so good about that. Now, the reason for it is that God is our authority, and now we have imputed to him everything bad, and we wrestle with that, and we are basically and fundamentally hostile because we want to take his place. That's what it means to be a sinner. We want to play God. I do not want God ruling over me. I want to rule over God. I want to tell him what to do. Life is going to be like this, and that's the way I'm going to have it. That's built into your life and into mine. That is one of the clear consequences of sin, hostility. Now, we may not allow that to go on. If we're going to be fruitful people, we're going to have to recognize the effect of sin, and we're going to have to eat crow and turn that thing around by the grace of God. And we can by the renewal of regeneration. And I'll pick that up now this afternoon. Number two under that now. The results of this experience is evident among us. We have these six things so clear with us, and we have to work on that. Number four, the biblical application. Due to the kind of a person we are and the false interpretation of life, success is now impossible. We cannot, on this basis that we're talking about, be successful people. We have lost control of ourselves, and we are enslaved to error, to Satan, and we are enslaved to ourselves. So what has happened is that we have become this kind of a person now. In the fall, here we are now, you see that up there. In the fall, we have a transferred authority from God to ourselves. That's what's happened. We have arrogated ourselves to be the final authority. Secondarily, we have transferred the source of authority from our intellect to our emotions. I'll work with you on that tomorrow, but I want you to think about it. If you can see that, it'll immeasurably help you to understand what's happened. We've transferred the source of authority, how God reaches us, from the intellect to our emotions. And thirdly, we have become vulnerable to external control. We are manipulated by sin. We are manipulated by the world. We are manipulated by Satan. We are not our own master, even though we try to be. We are manipulated like that. Some years ago, in a little philosophy class I was teaching, I was talking about this concept of existentialism, that we must be our own master, and that where I am in my life situation is the key to myself, existence before essence. And I was working with some of the basic definitions and principles of existentialism. And I made the comment that this isn't true, that we are pretty well manipulated from the external. One of the young fellows sitting in class said, well, you know, that's just not true for me. I'm not manipulated from the outside. And I took a look at him. There he was. He had shoes that came up halfway to his knees, the latest fashion. He had on a sport jacket that was just right out of the fashion plate. His tie was just exactly what all culture and modern life approved of. He was the picture of modern dress. But he couldn't see that he was wearing those clothes because that was the approval of all of culture in our modern day. That's how blind all of us are. We have opened our life up to being manipulated from the outside. Sin, the world, and the pressure of the enemy that comes to us in a very subtle and hidden way. But somehow we don't realize that. We don't see it. Well, my Christian friend, we are not only created in the image and likeness of God as a spiritual person. My, how wonderful that is, with unlimited potentiality for goodness, creativity, fulfillment, and fellowship. We have now walked out of the presence of God, and now we have an unlimited potentiality to be a sinful person instead of good, to have inability in our life instead of creativity, to have unfulfillment instead of fulfillment, to have alienation instead of fellowship with God. And the terrible effect of that is just so powerful in every area of your life and mine. Now, we're going to be the right kind of a person. We're going to have to accept this as the truth. And I haven't done anything here for you today but read this to you out of the Bible. I've just presented verses in the Bible. Now, we're going to have to accept it. We're going to have to take the bitter pill. We're going to have to take the medicine and practice that so that God, by His grace, can rescue us. Well, let's bow to pray. Now, loving Father, minister to us here today that we might understand this and put it into practice. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, Keys to Fulfillment. And be sure to listen to the other 7 lessons in the series as well. They're available on our website along with the study notes and outlines. The address is drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.